the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, do grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to page 661. It's Isaiah chapter 11. We're continuing our preparation for Christmas series called Living the Good Life. And as Tom said earlier, we've particularly been thinking about how we can just celebrate Christmas in genuinely godly ways this year. Up till now, we've been thinking about some of the kind of justice, environmental sorts of issues that can go around the way we celebrate, and just making sure that particularly as we spend this Christmas time, if we're going to spend this Christmas time, we're doing that in really justifiable ways that glorify and honour God. And as Advent season starts proper today, we start locking into some of the very traditional Advent passages, which is great to read again. And here's one of them. It's Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 to 11. So let's read. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, if you're not very familiar with the Bible, that may be a very strange phrase. Jesse was the father of King David. So what this prophecy is basically saying is another from the line of David is going to come. And the reason, as we'll see in a minute, it's talking about stumps is because the nation of Judah, which is the nation reigned by the kings of David's line, is in a terrible way and is going to be in an even worse way. It's like a glorious tree that has been cut down and it now looks completely hopeless. So that's the background. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Infants will play near the hole of the cobra. Young children will put their hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. This was this is an American blogger who I find quite helpful to read. He's called Mark Roberts. He's a theologian, Christian theologian in the States, and he says this: if you're unfamiliar with Advent, I expect it might feel odd to think of the weeks before Christmas as something more than Christmas time. For most of my life, Advent played very little role in my pre-Christmas consciousness. He says, Christians prepare for celebrating the birth of Jesus by remembering the longing of the Jews for a Messiah. In Advent, we're reminded of how much we ourselves also need a Savior, and we look forward to our Savior's second coming, even as we prepare to celebrate his first coming at Christmas. And I wonder how much of his first statement, that one, you can identify with. That's true for me too. I think when I was being raised, I was raised in a it was really a non-Christian home. It was a nominally Christian home, but with no sense really of prayer or the church year or anything like that. And an Advent, apart from, as Sarah was saying earlier, apart from the chocolate, apart from the Advent calendar, in fact, there weren't chocolate in our days, were there? If you're my generation, that's a new thing. We miss that. but there were little windows with pictures behind them. And that was lovely, but in terms of Advent being something more than that, I think I completely missed that when I was growing up. But look at what Robert says Advent should be for Christians. He says this: Christians prepare for celebrating the birth of Jesus by remembering the longing of the Jews for a Messiah. That's what we're going to be doing a little bit of today as we look back to Isaiah 11. He says, we're reminded of how much we ourselves also need a Saviour. And that's a great thing about Advent, isn't it? One of the dangers of the way we've come to celebrate Christmas in our culture, for all its beauty and loveliness and joy, and it is, I love Christmas, it's a great season. But one of the dangers is, because there's so much to do in preparation for Christmas, it's possible just to squeeze out that kind of spiritual side of it, isn't it? And just remembering why it is so great that Jesus came, and why we needed him, and why we continue to need him. And that's why we've produced the Advent Prayer Diary this year. But that was partly in response, if you're at the church meeting, you'll have heard about this on Wednesday. It was partly in response to the great response we had in the summer, to the summer of prayer, and the prayer diary we produced then. And just a chance for people to have this sense we're praying together, even when we're a little bit scattered. That sense we have where we can, as well as intercede, we can reflect on you know, how glorious God is and all he's done for us. And also we had that chance in the summer, which we're suggesting we try again in December, to fast once a week. One meal, we're suggesting Thursdays, but it doesn't have to be Thursdays. And just at that fasting moment where we just remind ourselves what we really need. Human beings don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. And sometimes it's great, isn't it? Just to deny ourselves a little bit of food, just to remind us as those hunger pangs come where our real nourishment should come from. So again, if it's going to be helpful, do get behind this in the Advent season this year. We think, again, it's going to be a powerful time of prayer communally, even though we may be scattered. We're praying for the same things at the same time. And we're reminding ourselves that we need a Saviour. And we're also looking forward, as we remember the first coming of Jesus, prepare for it, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead, to obliterate all vestiges of sin and rebellion from this earth, to inaugurate the new age and the new heaven and the new earth. And that's worth remembering. That's worth thinking about. That's worth shaping our lives in the direction of. And Advent's all about that as well. So in these four Sundays in the run into Christmas, that's what we're going to be thinking about. And it's lovely, isn't it? What a great way to actually prepare to celebrate Christmas. Well, let's bear some of those things in mind this morning as we look at Isaiah 11. And let's remind ourselves of this, okay? Let's remind ourselves of this. We need Emmanuel. We need God with us. We need the one we now know to be Jesus of Nazareth, God in flesh, come to earth. We need him. We need him individually. We need him as a congregation. We need him as a city. We need him as a nation. We need him as a world. And what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is track back in Isaiah to pick up this Emmanuel imagery that is being developed in chapter 11. Okay, it'll make more sense if we just track back a little bit in the prophecy so far. So if you could, keep your finger in 11, chapter 11. Just flick back a couple of pages to chapter 7. Okay, because this is where the origin of this Emmanuel image comes from, this coming king in the line of David. It starts to blossom and emerge back in chapter 7. Here's the situation in the day. Judah, do you remember God's people by this time are split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And Judah is in trouble. Israel has ganged up with a neighboring nation called Aram, and they're trying to come and besiege Jerusalem and just basically squash God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah. This is the kingdom reigned by the descendants of King David. So it's serious times for Judah. Judah's king at the time is called Ahaz. And Isaiah the prophet comes to Ahaz and well, have a look at verse 4. He says, this is what God says to Isaiah to say to the king of Judah, who's being attacked by the Israelites and the Aramaeans. He says, verse 4 of chapter 7, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. That's Israel and Aram. Okay, so look at that again. Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. This king, under immense pressure, disaster coming towards him, and God says to him through the prophet, don't be afraid, keep calm, just keep calm. And then look a little bit further down, end of verse 9. If you don't stand firm in your faith, God says to King Ahaz, you won't stand at all. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Keep standing in your faith. And look at Ahaz's response to God, verse 12. So God says to him, let's go from verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. So God says to Ahaz, effectively, let me help you. Come to me. In this time of huge pressure, come to me. Let me help you. You need me. You need God. Let me help you. And look at Ahaz's response. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And God's response is this. Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of human beings? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And that's where this image of God with us, this coming rescuing king in the line of David, starts to emerge from. But look at the context. It emerges from a man who is saying, I'm under huge pressure, but I don't need God. I don't need God. I don't need God. I've shut my life to God and his help. And the prophet, inspired by the Lord, says, are you going to try the patience of God? If you won't ask for help, he's going to send help anyway. If you won't ask for a sign, he's going to send a sign anyway. He's sending God with you. And I find that challenging as I start this Advent season. I don't know about you. This is where this Emmanuel imagery in Isaiah comes from. And it comes from a stubborn, hard heart of a man who desperately needs God, but I suspect is simply too proud to ask for the help he actually needs. And wouldn't it be fantastic this year if in this Advent season, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus, if we just open our hearts to him again and say, Lord, whatever the corners of my life I've closed off to you, wherever the struggle or heartache or heartbreak, wherever I've kind of become a little bit self-reliant and hardened and cold, where I've pushed you away a little bit, this Christmas season, come in. Come in. You offer your help. Please flood my life again. Hear now, O house of David, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. God is with us. That's what we're remembering this Christmas time. Let's not let our hearts become like Judah's and Israel's hearts. The people later on in Isaiah, verse 9, the people have not returned to God, nor have they sought him. Ahaz doesn't really heed this warning, neither therefore do the people, and God's judgment falls upon the nation. We're not good, are we, at asking for help? And we're often not good at asking for help, particularly from God. We should remember this morning, shouldn't we, the tragedy that happened yesterday in Glasgow, where the police helicopters seem to have some catastrophic mechanical failure and just fell out of the sky onto a crowded pub. At the last count, 8 dead, including the 3 crew of the helicopter. Just agony up in Glasgow. Service going on at the moment in Glasgow Cathedral, especially remembering it. And if you saw the reports yesterday, you'll see that mingled in with the horror and the tragedy, there was just some lovely stuff too. You know, as happens when human beings are under pressure, people help one another, don't they? They help each other. There were human chains being formed so that the injured could be carried as quickly as possible out of the pub. And just tales of heroism and kind of sacrifice, all that kind of stuff. We can be really great when we need to. We can be really great at asking for help. But often the last kind of help we will allow ourselves to ask for is divine help. The help that goes, despite the glory of being a human being and the loveliness of so much of the human race, despite our sinfulness, the help we really need, the help that nobody else can really help us with, is actually to get ourselves right with God, to know his resources, his power, his forgiveness, his hope, his future, to take us beyond tragedies like that, through death itself, and into eternal life. And it may just be that you're here this morning and you're aware that you've kind of stopped seeking God. You've stopped asking God for his help. You've stopped asking God for his rescue and his intervention. Your heart has gone cold. And this Advent, let's open ourselves up afresh to the Lord Jesus. When we see those lovely things, it might be that we don't really feel a need for Jesus. Maybe that's why. Or we know that we might know people who don't really feel a need for the Lord Jesus, whose lives don't look broken and don't look tragic and don't look needy. And Piper, John Piper, says this about what happens when a non-Christian life looks that good. I love this image. He says, integrity and honesty in unbelievers, which can be there, and are often there. Integrity and honesty in unbelievers, he says, is like the seashell of holiness. There is beauty, but there's no life. There's beauty, but there's no life. Those lives that want nothing to do with God, but seem full of integrity and holiness and completeness and self-sufficiency and order. And we might be tempted to think, why would they ever need God? That's a great image, isn't it? It's like a beautiful external shell. Looks fantastic. But inside, there's no life. There's no spirit of God. And that's going to be disastrous in the longer term. So as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for neighbours, for colleagues, for fellow staff members, for corridor mates, let's be praying that hardened hearts, ourselves included, will be softened to receive the Lord Jesus Christ this Advent season. And we need him. In chapter 10, they've talked about all these things, unjust laws and oppressive decrees and rights that are denied and justice that's withheld and widows being preyed upon and the fatherless being robbed. All of those things still apply this day, don't they? Wasn't it remarkable last week when that story broke about slavery, even within the United Kingdom? Just the horrendous lack of justice. You may have heard Steve Chalk on the Sunday programme last week. Basically, he was too gracious to say this, but he basically said, I told you so. Because he said on the same programme a year ago, slavery is an issue not just in other countries, but in this country as well, particularly through trafficking for sexual slavery. And we've got these horrible injustices to combat, maybe even in our own lives sometimes. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week in the 10 a.m. I was teaching bizarrely on Made in Chelsea. Some of you may have seen it, and we won't go into it in detail, but here's one of the things we looked at. This was a description of the characters of Made in Chelsea themselves. These are real people in real relationships, filmed for cameras. So how much is really real, we were discussing. But here's the state of this set of relationships. This is by the girl's own description. The girls are hanging around like it's musical chairs with all the guys. It's only ever going to end up in tears. It is so incestuous. There's absolutely no trust and no respect. It's crazy. And I'll be surprised if they last the summer, to be honest. And this is some of the richest, wealthiest, most beautiful, youngest people in our country who seem to have it all. But at the heart, it's just like a kind of beautiful seashell with no spirit. There's no trust. There's no respect. These relationships won't last the summer. Let's recognize that this Advent, we just need Jesus. And when Satan has lied to us and told us that we don't, he's wrong and he's lying. We do. We need him. And we need him for this reason more than any other, I think. Not just because of our own internal brokenness, but because judgment is coming. And that's what had happened as chapter 11 kicks off. The images of God's people being like beautiful high trees, kind of tall cedar trees. And here's God's judgment. The lofty trees will be felled, and the tall ones will be brought low, and he will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. That's the judgment for sin, for rebellion against God. It's coming, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're thinking about the second coming in Advent too. Because when Jesus comes again, it's going to be too late for those who have not found forgiveness and new life in Christ. Just going to be too late. And so our Advent should be praying too for those who are not yet safe from the judgment of God for their sins because they've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's keep that in our focus as Advent too. That's the image of what the great tree of Judah had been reduced to. This tree that was supposed to grow up and give shelter and life to the whole world. The tree that was going to deliver God's great salvation through the Messiah. The tree that was going to be used by God to undo all the effects of human sin. That's what it had become. It had become this stump just cut down to the root. How do you get life from that? Well, you can get life from that. And don't worry about that. You can get life. If you want to hear about that, come to the second service. You can get life from that. Look what the one who's coming is like. He's going to be called, chapter 9 of Isaiah, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he'll reign on David's throne. And then we come into chapter 11. So flick back to 11 if you've still got it there. And let's just look at some of the imagery in here. The one who's coming, Emmanuel, Jesus, is going to be the shoot and the root. Do you see that? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So the stump is the root, the origin, and the shoot is the newest. So he's both shoot and root. He is beginning and he's end. As the New Testament says, he's Alpha and he's Omega. So the one is not something new that has no continuity with the past. He is shoot and root. If that's the root and it seems so hopeless, that's what Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit, is envisaging. New life shooting up from the old stump all over. Think about the bits of your life at the moment that feel stumpiest, that feel deadest, that feel most hopeless, most dried out. There is not one corner of our lives where the shoots of new life in Jesus Christ can't take hold. That's what Isaiah 11 is telling us. He's shoot and root. He's a second David, all of David at his best, his integrity, his heart for God, his obedience to God when David was at his absolute best. This second king is going to do even more than David did. He's going to bring wisdom and understanding. Alex Mortier describes wisdom in these kinds of terms. He says, knowledge, real knowledge, is truth grasped and applied to life. And that's Jesus Christ, truth incarnate, applied to real life, his own, and by his Spirit to ours today. He brings wisdom and understanding, and he brings counsel and might. And this is an amazing phrase, isn't it, in verse 2? He's going to bring knowledge and fear. What's the fear thing? Knowledge and fear. I think we're so indebted to C.S. Lewis on this image of fear, aren't we? Do you remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And the beaver, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, are talking to the children, and they're describing Aslan, who's the Christ figure in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And they're describing how powerful Aslan is and how ferocious Aslan's judgment can be. And Lucy says, then isn't Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And we are remembering at Advent, welcoming in this entirely unsafe Lord Jesus. The one, look at the phrase here, the one who is going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The one who is bringing judgment for all sin upon the earth. He is anything but safe, but he is good. And if we have come under the protection of the cross, if we've known forgiveness of our sins in Jesus at the cross, then we are absolutely safe because we're wrapped up in the goodness and the rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who is coming to save. Look what he's going to do. He's going to reconcile enemies. That's the imagery of verse 6, isn't it? Traditional enemies will be reconciled. Wolves will lie down with lambs, and leopards will lie down with goats. The brokenness and the conflict and the death and the destruction and the angst that sin has brought into creation itself, Emmanuel is going to undo all of that. Jesus Christ, when he comes a second time, is going to undo all of that. And he's already begun that process. One of the things I find hardest, the absolute hardest thing in life is when a relationship I'm in gets broken. You know, there's a misunderstanding in a friendship, or I've been careless or thoughtless, or I've been neglectful, or I've said something or written something that has been cruel or unhelpful, or I've neglected to do something I should have done, and for some reason a relationship is broken. And in that moment, that's the least pleasant moments of my life, I think, when I feel that relationship is broken, where friendship has turned into some kind of enmity. And I think that's because the Holy Spirit who lives in me and lives in you, if you know Jesus Christ, is a spirit of reconciliation. He's brought God together with us, and he's bringing us together with one another. And all the brokenness, all the wolves and the lambs, all the leopards and the goats, who were at loggerheads, are being brought together in Christ in unity and love. That's what he's come to do. And he's come to reverse the effects of the fall. And that's the imagery that's flowing through Isaiah 11. Do you remember Genesis 1:30? To everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. It looks like before the fall, vegetarianism was the norm for humans and for animals. And the ripping and the destruction and the gore of the food chain appears to be, and I know that scholars differ on this a lot, so don't worry too much about this. It's the imagery, I think, more than the actual specifics that are important. But the way I read it is, the food chain itself was corrupted by sin, and we're in this ripping, mauling, literally dog-eat-dog kind of world. And what Jesus Christ is come to do is to reverse that. Lion will lie down with lamb. Lion will lie down with lamb. Cats, big cats, are going to lie down with the goats that they would have devoured previously. This image of reconciliation and peace. And the image of the fall is being undone too here, isn't it? Do you remember in Genesis 3, we had this imagery of enmity between human beings and Satan, personified as a snake. So God says to the snake, I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman. And it's therefore no coincidence, is it, that in Isaiah 11, the imagery is of young children putting their hands into vipers' nests, children and cobras being able to coexist together, that old enmity being broken, the effects of the fall being reversed, because, of course, the enemy will be gone forever. He will just be gone. I think these are beautiful images. Here's what Paul does with this. He says, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's when Jesus Christ comes the second time. That's what we're remembering this Advent time. As we look ahead to the coming of Jesus for a second time, he's going to liberate this earth from all its brokenness and death and decay and horror. And look at what Paul does with this. He quotes Isaiah in Romans 15, then he says this. This is what we should do with these verses. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Isaiah 11 should do for us. As we think about this great visiting adventurer who's already come once to break the power of sin and death, and he's going to come again to finish the job completely, here's how we should be responding in the Advent season. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this Advent we could begin responding in these ways. First of all, let's just ask ourselves this question. Do you know that you need Jesus? Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Maybe you just don't sense a need for him. Maybe you're like Ahaz. I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm fine, thank you. Or maybe you are a Christian and you're aware that you've just withdrawn from Jesus. You've just grown more and more distant from him. You're asking less and less of him. You're coming to him less and less frequently. Open your heart to Christ again this Christmas. Open yourself to his unsafe but good wisdom and counsel and power that just revolutionizes and brings new life. And should we ask this Advent? Should we ask afresh that we partner Jesus in his work in reconciling enemies where we have fallen out with others? Should we redouble our efforts to build bridges, to ask for forgiveness, to model the reconciliation that we've received from God at the cross of Christ, where we can help others who've fallen out come together? Should we just partner him afresh in doing this incredible work of seeing lions lie down with lambs? And shall we redouble our efforts too in his Spirit's strength this Advent to reverse the effects of the fall? Just to start seeing the knots of sin unraveled in our lives, in our church, in our city, and our world, whether that's spiritually or physically, whether it's through the way we're praying, through the way we're acting, through the way we're behaving with justice and love to the oppressed. Let's just see the effects of fall unraveled for his glory. Let's pray together, and then we'll finish in song. Loving Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this beautiful time of year. And we pray that we wouldn't let the busyness of the season swamp its purpose. And Father, we simply ask this year that we would be spending time preparing for the great visit of the great adventurer. That this year our hearts will be open to receive your love and your help and your transforming power. And we would be used afresh by you to see the effects of sin in this world unraveled by God with us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've promised never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you that your Spirit fills us this day. We pray for fresh fillings that we might live this week for your glory and your praise. Amen.